Please go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And let's consider the actions of King Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's quite the name, Jehoshaphat. The name means God judges, or God has judged. And I think King Jehoshaphat lived his life as if God was truly his judge. Jehoshaphat had this sense of accountability to God, and so he conducted his life accordingly. Tonight's lesson might be entitled Coping with Fear. Jehoshaphat has been king for some time, and now he has a crisis on his hands. There's a real dilemma, there's a real danger. We want to read about this tonight. We want to consider how he reacts. What does he do when encountering a crisis? And I think as we look at Jehoshaphat, we learn a lot of good lessons about leadership. He was a good leader. He was also humble. He knew how to pray. He knew how to obey God. He knew how to give God praise and give God thanks when God intervened in his mercy. And so he learned to find peace and security in God. So let's read this story about Jehoshaphat tonight, and I can trust you can learn some lessons we can all apply to our own lives as well. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'll be using today's English version. I'm not sure what version you might have. You might be using New King James on the chair, but I'll be using today's English version, the TEV. So this is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And in verses 1 and 2, we read the danger or the dilemma. We read about the problem. We read about the crisis. Sometime later, the armies of Moab and Ammon, together with their allies, the Midianites, invaded Judah. Some messages came and announced to King Jehoshaphat, "A large army from Edom has come from the other side of the Dead Sea to attack you. They have already captured Hatzazon Tamar." This is another name for En Gedi. So here we have the problem. A large army, an army of multitude, a vast army has come from the other side of the Jordan River. They have come from the other side of the Dead Sea. They have come from east of the Dead Sea, and actually east and southeast of the Dead Sea. They have entered into the land of Judah. They have already captured one city. They have established themselves, and now they are preparing to take over the land and to attack King Jehoshaphat and his army. Well, let's read about Jehoshaphat's reaction. Notice verse 3 and following. Well, Jehoshaphat was frightened. He was afraid. He was terrified. He was perplexed. Well, wouldn't you be? If you just had the news, if you were a leader and you just found out there was a vast and massive army that just invaded your land. But he was frightened. But it says he prayed. He knew from whence his help came. It came from God. He immediately turned to God. So it says here that he was frightened and he prayed to the Lord for guidance. And I think that's what we all need to do. Whenever we are encountering a difficulty, a problem, something that seems overwhelming to us or beyond our control, we need to pray. And we need to seek guidance from God. And then Jehoshaphat gave orders for a fast to be observed throughout the country. From every city of Judah, people hurried to Jerusalem to ask for the Lord's guidance. So in other words, Jehoshaphat is rallying the people to seek God, and there does seem to be a good response. People come from various villages and cities in Judah, and they come to Jerusalem for the express purpose of seeking guidance from God. So in verse 5, "And they and the people of Jerusalem gathered in the new courtyard of the temple. And then King Jehoshaphat went and stood before them, and he prayed aloud." So Jehoshaphat's being a very good leader. He knows how to pray. He knows how to seek guidance. He knows how to rally the people so that all of the people with him are also seeking guidance from God. Now let's notice what he prays. Let's notice the content of his prayer. And I think as we consider the content of his prayer, we'll notice how he puts everything into perspective. Notice the first thing that Jehoshaphat says in his prayer to God. He says, "O Lord God of our ancestors." So immediately Jehoshaphat acknowledges that there is a history here. God has called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God has worked His wonders in the patriarchs. God has brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness and then into the promised land. God is the God of the ancestors, and God has worked out His purposes in their lives, and God has demonstrated time and time again in the history of Israel His saving acts. God has intervened time and time again, and God has saved His people time and time again. And Jehoshaphat is remembering this. Lord, You're the God of our ancestors. You're the God of our history. You're the God who brought our people into existence, and You're the God who have kept them alive and have delivered them time and time again. It also recalls the covenant relationship between God and His people. God took these people, not because they were so good, but God took these people and made Him His own special possession, just so God would get all the glory and the honor. And then Jehoshaphat says, Lord, You rule in heaven over all the nations of the world. Here Jehoshaphat is recalling the sovereignty of God. God is the one who is really in control. It seems like the situation is spinning out of control because a massive army has invaded the land, and Jehoshaphat and the people are terrified. But they have prayed, and they're seeking the Lord, and they're seeking guidance. And as Jehoshaphat prays, he remembers who is God. You see how everything is going to be placed into perspective right now? It's easy for us to become discouraged and disheartened. It's easy for us to fall apart. It's easy for us to be overwhelmed with anxiety. But Jehoshaphat is putting the problem into perspective by remembering God. God is the one who really rules over every human being. He is sovereign. He is in absolute control. And the nations have no power over God or over His people except what God allows. And then Jehoshaphat confesses in verse 6, You are powerful and mighty, and no one can oppose You. Boy, isn't that good news? When you got this massive army invading your land, to remember that God is powerful. He's the all-powerful one. He has all might, and no one can oppose God. So it seems to make sense, under the circumstances, to turn to God. Ask for God's help. Ask for God to intervene. Ask for God's strength. Ask for His mercy. He rules in heaven over all the nations, and He's absolutely all-powerful, and nobody can oppose God. So it makes sense then to be on God's side, because nobody can oppose God. Notice how the prayer continues. You are our God. Again, this statement recalls the covenant relationship between God and His people. God chose these people. God made them His people, and these people have been worshiping and serving this God. He goes on to say, when Your people Israel moved into this land, You drove out the people who were living here and gave the land to the descendants of Abraham, Your friend, to be theirs forever. So basically, Jehoshaphat says, this land is Yours. It's Your land. And God, we want You to defend Your land that You gave us. See how they're putting the burden of responsibility on God to step up to the plate and to defend His own land, His real estate that He gave His people? Verse 8. They, that is the Israelite people, they have lived here and they have built a temple to honor You, O Lord, knowing that if any disaster struck them to punish them, a war, an epidemic, or a famine, then they could come and stand in front of this temple where You are worshipped. They could pray to You in their trouble, and You would hear them, and You would rescue them. Here Jehoshaphat is recalling the promise that God made to David, and that was reiterated by Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And Jehoshaphat says, in effect, Lord, You told us if we come before this temple and we have a problem, we can pray to You, and You'll hear us, and You'll rescue us, and You'll save us. That was the hope with which the Israelite people lived, because God was on their side, or better, the people were on God's side. Verse 10. So now, having said all of this in his prayer, Jehoshaphat explains the dilemma to God. Of course, God already knows the problem. We're told in Matthew chapter 6 that God knows our needs even before we ask. But nevertheless, Jehoshaphat explains the problem. And he says in verse 10, Now the people of Ammon, Moab, and Edom have attacked us. When our ancestors came out of Egypt, you did not allow them to enter those lands, so our ancestors went around them and did not destroy them. This is how they repay us. They come to drive us out of the land that you gave us. You are our God. Punish them, for we are helpless in the face of this large army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you for help. Maybe you often feel the same way when you have a problem. You don't know what to do. That's what Jehoshaphat says. We don't know what to do. But Lord, we're going to look to you. We're going to turn to you. We're going to ask you for help. And we're going to depend upon you. Notice here that in the part of Jehoshaphat, there's no arrogance. There's no pretense. There's no thought that King Jehoshaphat with his army can just get out and whip these people. There's no pride. There's just plain humility. Jehoshaphat sees his dilemma. He sees his vulnerability. He sees his weakness. He sees his limitation. And he has this utter sense of dependency upon God. He knows from whence his strength comes. So that is his prayer. Short, sweet, simple, and right to the point. Lord, we need your help. But I want to emphasize once again that his prayer begins by acknowledging the greatness of God. And I believe that's how we should begin our prayers, especially when we have a problem. Our problems will look a lot smaller when we see the greatness of God, when we see God's bigness, when we see his power and his mercy and his majesty, when we see his sovereignty, when we see his supremacy, and we appreciate all of these things, perhaps our problems will seem a little smaller. So now we have God's answer. This is in verses 13 through 17. So God has heard the prayer, and God is going to give his answer to one of the people. Notice verse 13. All of the men of Judah with their wives and children were standing there at the temple. So you get the picture that a lot is at stake here. People's families are at stake. Men, women, children. Human life is at stake here. They're all there at the temple. Verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon a Levite, that is a priest, who was present in the crowd. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah. He was a member of the clan of Asaph and was descended from Asaph through Mattaniah, Jael, and Benaniah. Jehaziel said, Your Majesty, and all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, the Lord says that you must not be discouraged or be afraid to face this large army. The battle depends on God, not on you. Attack them tomorrow as they come up to the pass at Ziz. You will meet them at the end of the valley that leads to the wild country near Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Just take up your positions and wait. You will see the Lord give you victory. People of Judah and Jerusalem, do not hesitate or be afraid. Go out to the battle, and the Lord will be with you. Now guess what? It's a great answer, isn't it? It's just music to their ears. It's exactly what they wanted to hear, but there's one little catch. The people have to exercise faith. God expects them to do something. They can't just hide in Jerusalem and shut the gates. They can't just hide in Jerusalem and cower in fear. God says you've got to go out and face the enemy. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to fight. You won't even have to draw your swords. You just have to get down and face them and take up your positions and let me bring you salvation. So God has arranged the whole situation such that the people have to obey. The people have to exercise some faith. They have to believe that God will be with them and that God will protect them and that nothing's going to happen to them. Yeah, they have to leave that well-fortified city known as Jerusalem. They have to go outside the city gates and make themselves vulnerable. But the greatest news they could hear is God will be with them and they will see the salvation of God. Sometimes that word salvation is also translated victory. They will see, they will experience the victory of God. So this is great news. I'm sure the people are happy to hear this and they are elated. Now, how does the king respond to all of this? Well, he gives out some orders. Now notice verses, 18 through 21. Then King Jehoshaphat, he bowed low In other words, he was humbled. He bowed and he worshiped God. He bowed low with his face touching the ground, and all the people bowed with him and worshiped the Lord. That was the first reaction they had. They prayed, they received their answer from God, and then all the people bowed. They bowed with their faces to the ground and they worshiped God out of a sense of gratitude for God's pleasure in granting them salvation in the face of this danger. Verse 19, the members of the Levite clans of Kohath and Korah stood up and with a loud shout they praised the Lord, the God of Israel. So now they're praising God and giving thanks to Him. Then verse 20, here comes the obedience part. Notice it says, early in the morning. I believe these people, well, they probably didn't set their alarm clocks because they probably didn't need to set an alarm clock, but they got up bright and early because they were going to go out and do God's will. They were going to go out early and take up their positions. They didn't sleep in late. They didn't say manana, manana. They didn't put it off and put it off and put it off and procrastinate. They got up early in the morning. They stepped out in faith to go and do what God told them to do. So it says in verse 20, early in the morning, the people went out to the wild country near Tekoa. And as they were starting out, Jehoshaphat addressed the people with these words. And so now Jehoshaphat is demonstrating his good leadership skills. He's encouraging the people. He's trying to rally them to serve God and to trust God. So he says this, people of Judah and Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will stand your ground. Believe what his prophets tell you, and you will succeed. Boy, that's exactly what our country needs to hear. That's what our nation needs to hear. Put your trust in God. Believe God. Listen to his prophets. Do exactly what the prophets have told you, and you will be successful. So here we have a prescription for success. And I suppose the success that's in view here is to simply live in peace and safety and in security. And there's a way to achieve it. Believe God, trust in Him, depend upon Him, and believe what His prophets have said. So, verse 21, after consulting with the people, the king ordered some musicians to put on their robes that they wore on sacred occasions, and to march ahead of the army, singing, praise the Lord, His love is eternal. Now, just imagine if you were one of these singers chosen. How would you feel about being out in front of the army? You might feel a little safer being in the back of the army. You know, send the army out in front with all of their swords and shields. You know, send the military people out first with all of their heavy artillery. But no, the singers are asked to go out in front of the army and to put on their special clothes that they would wear on sacred occasions, so that they would be identified as the special singers. And they were to go out in front and lead this as a procession, and they were to sing praise to God. They were to praise God, and they were specifically to say, praise the Lord, His love is eternal. This word love is also translated steadfast love. Sometimes in the Old King James Version, it's translated mercy. It just refers to the faithfulness of God. God's faithfulness, God's mercy, God's steadfast love is unfailing. It doesn't quit. And these people are about to experience God's steadfast, unfailing, never-ending love. He stands by His people. And so this might look a little odd to the enemy forces. Here comes the marching Israelites, and they have musicians out in front, good singers, singing, praise God, His love is eternal. Well, this is going to have a rather dramatic effect on the opponent and their armies. Notice verse 22. So when they began to sing, the Lord threw the invading armies, that is the armies of Moab, Edom, and Ammon, God threw these invading armies into a panic. He threw them into a state of confusion. Now what caused this confusion? We don't know. Whether it was the singing, the worship, or we just don't know what happened. But somehow, they were thrown into a state of panic. Perhaps a state of sudden fear, a state of consternation and confusion. And so the Ammonites and the Moabites, they attacked the Edomite army and completely destroyed it. And then they turned on each other in savage fighting. So somehow, these invading armies, they all turned on each other and they devoured each other. Whether they were coming from different directions and they each thought the other one was the attacking army of Judah under the leadership of Jehoshaphat? We don't know. All we do know is they were confused and they fought each other. So verse 24, when the Judean army reached a tower that was in the desert, they looked toward the enemy and saw that they were all lying on the ground dead. Not one had escaped. So God took care of the problem, but the people needed to exercise faith. They needed to believe God. They needed to entrust their lives as well as their dilemma and their problem and their crisis to God. Well, notice the outcome. God certainly brought victory, but notice the outcome. Well, verse 25, Jehoshaphat and his troops moved to take the loot. And they found many cattle, supplies, clothing, and other valuable objects. And I suppose they found so much because the people who had come from Edom, Ammon, and Moab had come with the intention of settling down. They had come with the intention of putting a permanent settlement within Judah. So they had come to stay, so they brought all their stuff with them. And so we read in verse 25 that they spent 3 days gathering the loot, but there was so much that they could not take everything. On the fourth day, they assembled in Beraka Valley and praised the Lord for all he had done. That is why the valley is called Beraka. And so notice again, these people are overwhelmed by what God had done for them, and they make it a point to specifically praise God for God's merciful intervention that has brought them salvation and deliverance. Verse 27, Jehoshaphat led his troops back to Jerusalem in triumph because the Lord had defeated their enemies. Notice the text is clear. Jehoshaphat didn't defeat these enemies. The troops didn't defeat the enemies. The Bible is clear. The Lord had defeated the enemies. Verse 28. When they reached the city, they marched to the temple to the music of harps and trumpets. So perhaps they went to the temple to further praise God and perhaps to offer sacrifices of praise and worship to the Lord. Verse 29. Every nation that heard how the Lord had defeated Israel's enemies was terrified. Well, imagine that. God is getting quite a reputation here, and I believe God has intervened on Judah's behalf to get himself a reputation. God does everything he does for his glory. He does everything he does to honor himself. And so God is becoming known as the God who fights for his people. He is known as the God who intervenes and brings salvation to those who trust in him, to those who pray, and to those who depend upon him. So I believe in all of this, not only is Jehoshaphat feeling pretty good, and not only are all the people of Judah feeling really good about what happened, but God Almighty himself is pleased to get the glory and the honor and the credit. I believe God loves and God enjoys intervening in our behalf. He enjoys saving us. He enjoys rescuing us. He enjoys showing us his mercy and his goodness. Well, verse 30. So, here's the so what of the whole story. So then, Jehoshaphat ruled in peace. He enjoyed peace. He enjoyed peace and tranquility, a peace and tranquility that God specifically brought to him. And God gave Jehoshaphat security on every side. I believe if we're going to have security on every side, it's going to be because we pray, we trust in God, we depend upon him, we live humble lives, and we realize how weak and frail and vulnerable we are, and we're not ashamed to call out to God and ask for his help. You know, there's some people that are too proud to ask someone else for help. They may be too proud to even humble themselves and ask God for help, let alone ask anyone else for help. But we Christians shouldn't be like that. We should be the most humble people on earth, eager and willing to ask God for his help, realizing how weak and frail and limited and deficient we really are. I believe if our country wants to have real security, we need to start trusting in God. Our national motto is, "In God we trust." We better start living that out and take that seriously if we want to enjoy God's blessing on our country. Well, I trust as we have read this chapter, there's practical lessons that you can take with you about trust, prayer, obedience, humility, and just being a good leader. maybe none of you consider yourselves having the leadership position of Jehoshaphat, but all of you men, you're leaders in your home, you're leaders in your marriage, you're leaders in your family. You can lead others around you by setting a good example. Let's pray and ask God to help us to apply these truths to our lives tonight. Lord God, once again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this simple story from the Old Testament that recounts your power, your intervention, your strength, your salvation, and your deliverance. And Lord, we marvel at the good leadership of Jehoshaphat, how he trusted in you, how he depended upon you, how he prayed, how he also obeyed, and he led the people in worship and gratitude towards you. And Lord, you gave him peace and you gave him security. And Lord, we look for peace and security in our own lives from you. So help us to trust and help us to be open to being changed by your Holy Spirit as you mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus our Savior. Lord, we know it's your plan not to spare us from all problems and crises in life. So Lord, help us to know how to deal with the problems and the difficulties and the frustrations and disappointments of life. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final